Good morning, guys. It is good to be here with you again. I think Trent invites me here every now and again just for so you guys are reminded how great a teacher he is when you have to put up with me. I'm teasing. My wife and I, we love Trent and Debbie. They have been a blessing to us. Many of you guys know we were there on the mission field from 2008 to 2018 over in Eastern Europe in Hungary in Gary's neck of the woods. Where's Gary? I saw Gary here this morning. All right. But I mean, we have watched. He's somewhere. See the pride. We've got to see what God has done there in Eastern Europe and the work that God has established in Hungary and literally all over the world out there, from the Middle East to Asia, throughout the countries surrounding that area of Europe. We oversaw the Bible College. And as God was moving in our hearts, you know, after 10 years, my senior pastor here at Calvary Fullerton, he and I have been together 24, almost 25 years, but we had been planning for this transition for the last 5 years. In 2018, summertime, we came home and began the process of transition, and we are just now finishing that up and watching what God is going to do in this next chapter, you know, for Calvary Chapel Fullerton. But let me say this, having, you know, been out there on the front lines, you know, we have served with people that have come from your church. We have watched as God has used the faithful and fruitful ministry of this church to send the gospel out all over the world. So like when Paul writes back in his letters, like your faith is heard around the world, let me tell you, people know the work that God is doing here in this church, and it's producing fruit around the globe. So Lord bless you for that. Hey, why don't we stand? We're going to read God's word together. We're going to continue in the study through the Psalms, and I am going to be doing Psalm 57. Trent gave me like 120 other Psalms not to do. So it's like I had to find the needle in the haystack, but felt like the Lord had something to say here in Psalm 57. So if you join me as we read God's word together, let's begin in Psalm 57, verse 1. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a michtam of David. When he fled from Saul into the cave, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you and in the shadow of your wings. I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. So, Lord, we pray alongside with this desperate prayer of deliverance. Would you move in our midst today, Lord? Would we see you high and lifted up? God, would you reveal yourself as we sit here at your feet this morning? We praise you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So as I mentioned, my wife and I lived there in Europe for about 10 years, overseeing the Bible College there in Hungary. One of the joys of being there in central, kind of Eastern Europe, central to where a lot of these other countries were, when we would have an opportunity to get away. My wife and I just celebrated our wedding anniversary last weekend. 17 years together, we've been having a blast. But yeah. Each time those things would come up, often we would skip away for a weekend, and it's fun because in Europe you can just do a weekend in France or Greece or one of these places. And one of those trips, one time we jumped over into Amsterdam, specifically the area of Haarlem, if you guys are kind of aware of the geography out there. And that city was significant because in that area was a book that I remember falling in love with as a kid. And some of you guys might understand the significance of this place as I mentioned the name. But there in a small house tucked away there in the area of Harlem was what many of you guys, how many of you guys have ever read the book The Hiding Place? Corrie ten Boom. Now you're tracking with me. That's the house. That's the place where they had this little secret room where over years, 800 plus people, refugees, were kept safe during the time where secret police and everybody was taking people out to concentration camps. It's hard to understand faith in Europe without understanding the whole things that happened surrounding, you know, that season. Hungary was devastated through that. But there in that little home, tucked away, you can go up into that hidden room. And as you're recalling scenes from the book, remembering that those moments of quiet desperation when secret police are there inside the house and, you know, people are all huddled up just trying, you know, not to make a sound, because if even, you know, a pin drops, the idea of we're going to be found out. And so it's in that place of kind of quiet desperation where it's hard to even breathe out the words of a prayer. That's kind of the sense of what's happening in this cave with David. And so my desire this morning as we dig into this psalm, the title of the psalm, you know, Do Not Destroy, where it said a miktam of David. There's only seven other psalms that have that title. Psalm 16 and Psalm 56 through 60 all have this title in terms of a miktam of David. And each one of those seems to emphasize both this sense of this kind of idea of a desperate moment where there's danger and this idea of deliverance. And the word, it's kind of hard. All the commentators agree there's a hard word to translate in terms of what does it mean. They're like, I don't know. I mean, they have some things that we kind of throw out there, one of which the word in Hebrew is similar to the word for gold. I mean, it is often in these places of great testing and trial that God is doing a refining process, and it often produces these, you know, these seven psalms. There is gold, you know, in terms of what's been refined. It's similar to the word for engraving, as if, you know, God has kind of engraved this imprint in these moments of desperation and trial. Another one comes from a translation of the word which means like to cover, like putting a lid on a pot. And a lot of times people will talk about this idea of a silent psalm. It's like there's a lid put on the lips, because in these moments of these different prayers, these miktams, it would be hard to get a regular prayer out. They're often in a place where David is being chased, or David is hiding, or there's some sense of great danger. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you feel like your back's up against the wall. I don't know if you feel like you're in this dark place, this place where you're crying out for refuge, this place where you feel like you're being chased down by enemies on every side, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. But if you can relate to any of that this morning, then pay attention to what David is going to write, because I think it's here in those places. And the title of the psalm is A Prayer in a Cave. And I want you to see how God can take these moments in the cave, these moments in the darkness, and how he can bring some revelation, some fruit. He can take what the enemy, as Joseph said, what the enemy has meant for evil, and use it for God's glory. So if you've got your Bibles open and we're looking here at the title, you notice the setting of the psalm says David on the run from Saul. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament story, we know of David, the great king of Israel. This is the one that defeated the giant Goliath. You know, but in between that season of his anointing, you remember Samuel came. Saul was the first king of Israel, and God was going to do great things through Saul. And yet Saul, in his own fleshly desire to kind of not walk in obedience, often when given an opportunity to do God's way or Saul's way, Saul chose Saul's way, and to the point where God was going to raise up another king to replace Saul. And so God had sent Samuel on a mission to go anoint the next king. You guys remember the story. Samuel shows up at Jesse's house. The boys are walking out. Who's going to be the next king? And one by one, they're all coming by. It's like, do you have any more sons? It's like, no, I think that's it. And it's like, oh, wait, there's David. Like, nobody even considered David one of the options in terms of the guy that was going to be the next king. And that wasn't why he was chosen. ultimately we see that God would use this moment with Samuel to say, I'm looking at something a little bit deeper. I see something in David's heart. And so in between that moment where David would be anointed as the future king of Israel, and then we saw the moment with Goliath, you know, and we would see God bring victory. And there, as he would become the commander of so many of these forces, and God would bring this victory, there was this shift in Saul's heart where Saul saw an enemy. Saul saw someone who was going to take his throne in his own mind, and Saul was hell-bent then on destroying David. And so he's going to go through this season of maybe 15 years, spears being thrown at him, being chased down, and it's here in this season of David's life where he's on the run, he's there in a cave. 3,000 soldiers have been dispatched by Saul. They almost got him earlier. They had to go steal away to go fight the Philistines. Then he finds out David's over in Engedi in the stronghold to get the word because, you know, someone had like, you know, and instead of David being able to hide out in like his area, his family, they told on him, like, David's over in this cave. So they come out with 3,000 special forces. And now David is hiding in the back of a cave, and it's in that moment of quiet desperation that this psalm comes forth. And let me just encourage you as we're getting to this moment in the psalm. Number one, if that is you, if you feel like you're in that moment of why, Lord, why? Why am I going through this season? Why, when you called me, you said you got all these great things for me, do I find myself with my back up against the cave in the darkness, wondering if these people are going to get me? And let me just say this initially. God doesn't do purposeless pain. When you find yourself in these cave moments, there very well may be a design to what God is weaving in and through your life. Peter, when he talks about going through trials, talks about that we go through all of these things so that he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, that it proves the genuineness of our faith. You know, and faith that is tested is faith that can be trusted. You know, when we get to those moments of kind of our back up against the wall and we begin to kind of see how and what God does in these moments, it strengthens, it prepares us, it equips us, kind of like basic training for the things that God has in store. James talks about how we are to consider these things all joy in James chapter 1, because he says the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He says that it makes us mature, it makes us complete, that going through these seasons is actually God accomplishing, bringing out maturity in our lives. One writer quoted this. She said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." And sometimes it is these moments in the cave, these moments in the darkness where the things that are most valuable to me, the way that I understand God, my relationship with him, his promises, these become the byproduct, the way that, like, I wouldn't have known these things about God. I wouldn't know these truths if I hadn't been in that moment of great desperation. And as you're wrestling with kind of like the Israelites and you're thinking, why am I in this place of possible danger and defeat? What if, just maybe? This place that you feel like you're hanging on the edge of danger and defeat is really the place where God is going to bring the greatest deliverance in your life. Do you remember the Israelites coming out of Egypt, having seen all the plagues, all these amazing things that God has done? Their firstborn has been taken out. They're carrying all this stuff with them. They're heading in the direction that God is taking them. And there, as God leads them, the first place he leads them is there by the sea. And it's like, oh, this is a great place by the sea. Look at that. It's beautiful. Until an army comes chasing down after them. And then comes this fear, comes this insecurity, comes this thought. Is this the place you have brought us out here to die? You brought us out here with nowhere to go, with an army chasing down? Really, God? Really, Moses? Thank you. But see, what they didn't understand, even in the midst of all of those miracles, it never occurred to them that maybe God was going to part the sea and they were going to walk through in this place of amazing deliverance. Because God had never done anything like that before. It never occurred to them. But that would have been enough. If God would have just parted the sea, taken them through it, wow. What an amazing revelation of God's deliverance. But who would have thought that that place of greatest deliverance would also be the place that God would wipe out all of their enemies? And in that moment of, why have you taken us here? See, the reality is God brought them there to the Red Sea to reveal something about himself, to wipe out their enemies and prepare them for all the things that he was about to do. And maybe God's got you there at that Red Sea moment. And in this place of darkness, defeat, you know, you're like, I don't know where this deliverance is going to come from. But maybe it's in this place that there's a revelation that God is going to bring you. There is a victory that he's going to show you, and it's going to be a catalyst for things to come. Don't underestimate the plans, the purposes, and promises of God. Let's look here at this first couple of verses 1 through 3. David says, Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He approaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and truth. You know, the first thing that we see here from David as he's crying out in the cave, and when we look at this idea of the prayer in the cave, this prayer of desperation and deliverance, it starts with this understanding that he's calling out for the grace of God. Guys, wherever you're at today, if you're in that place of desperation, the one thing you can count on is calling out to the grace of God. Oh God, be merciful to me. He's talking about this part of God's character, and sometimes we lose sight of this. Do you remember when Moses was going to be able to get a glimpse of the glory of God? You know, God is revealing himself to Moses. Moses hears God say this when he passes over the rock. Exodus 34, verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You see, this is God's definition of himself. Slow to anger, abounding in love, compassionate. This is not how a lot of people see God. I can tell you, traveling the world, teaching in multiple contexts and cultures, a lot of people have a very different idea of God. But when God reveals about himself what he wants you and I to know, he is gracious. The idea of that undeserved gift, like this is part of his character, you know, and his grace is rooted in who he is. It's not about who you are and your performance. It's about God in his very nature being loving and gracious. And this, in the moment of desperation, is what David is calling out to. And that's a good place to start. You know, when we think of the Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, right? So that we might comfort others with the comfort with which we have received. When we stop and think about that verse and we think about the character of God, sometimes we're like, okay, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort. And we think of comfort like most of us think of our nice, big, comfy bed, right? What's on top of your bed? Your bedspread, what do we call it? The comforter, right? And when you're in that place of desperation, you just want to pull the covers on up and like, I don't want to get out of bed. Like, we think of this idea of comfort, God being the God of all comfort, is God is going to make me comfortable. Like, that's our thought, that if God is the God of all comfort, he will make me comfortable, and I feel very uncomfortable right now. So our prayer is that we want God to take us what? Out. Because that's how I'm going to get comfortable again, right? This is not fun. You are the God of all comfort, so take me out. And so the problem is you've got the wrong word. When you look at the word in its actual context, the Greek word is a combination of two words, para kaleo. Kaleo means to call out. Para means to come alongside. So when it declares that God is, this is his character, God is the God of all comfort, and it says he comforts, there's an action, like he comforts us in all our tribulation, it doesn't mean that God is going to take you out. The promise is that God will come in. You see, when you read throughout the Gospels, isn't that the way Jesus constantly comforts his disciples? Does he take them out of the storm? No, he comes in the boat. And there in the boat, there's a revelation as he declares and the storm stops. And all of these different moments, God comes in rather than taking them out. And you see, you and I have to understand that in the plans and promises of God as he's working in your life, this revelation of who God is, because that's the first thing that happens in the cave. The first thing that we see in the prayer in the cave is it's a place of revelation. I start to see God for who he is, and I start to see myself in the light of his love. And that's why he's calling out, be merciful to me, O God. He's calling out to the God of all comfort, but notice as he's calling out to him, his confidence isn't in the cave, right? I mean, that's where David is. He's hiding in the cave, he's hiding in the rock, and it would be easy to think, okay, thank you for sending me this place that I can hide in. No, David's confidence isn't in the cave. What is David's confidence in? It's in God. And we have to make sure in terms of our perspective, as I said, one of the things that happened in the cave is this revelation. And for David, he's looking beyond the cave and he sees that God is the one in whom his refuge is in. And I encourage you today, that's important. Because when you're in that place of desperation and you're thinking, if I can just, and some of you did it today, we're here at church. Oh, if I can just get to church. Praise the Lord. Love the church and the way that God uses the church. And sometimes, though, we think our confidence is in the building. Our confidence is in the pastor. My confidence is in my spouse. But the reality is all of those things can be great. But the real source of comfort, the real source of peace, the real source of refuge isn't in those places or in those people. It's only going to be found in the presence of God. And David's able to see beyond the cave. Notice as he cries out for the mercy of God, he's coming in to the presence of God. Hear what he says. My soul trusts in you and in the shadow of your wings. You see, this is a picture, and it's used throughout the Psalms and used throughout Scripture, whether it's talking about the idea of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and there on top of the Ark of the Covenant, you guys are having Indiana Jones flashbacks, I know, and there's like the angels that are like bowing down, and their wings would be extended over the mercy seat. And so David, thinking about the practical place of the presence of God, thinking about it, it's there. It's there in your presence. This is the place that I find comfort. Now notice, he's not there in the temple. He recognized that God's presence is far beyond just the temple. His presence is there with him in the cave. His presence is there with him in the darkness. Remember, he would say later in the Psalms, where can I go from your what? From your presence. Can I go down to the depths of the sea? Can I run out over here to the mountaintops? There's just recognition. This, wherever I am, whatever, how deep the pit is. One quote said, there is no pit that the love of God is not deeper still. Amen? And it's in those places that I begin to recognize this place, this cave that God has given me, this dark place of refuge. I mean, it's helpful, but the real place of rest for my soul is going to be calling out and coming in to the presence of God. Because that's where the promise, going back to God being the God of all comfort, he comes in, not about taking me out. Now, what does David hold on to in these moments as we look at these couple of verses? Because you and I, as we're thinking about, okay, Lord, I want to call out, I want to come into your presence, how do I practically do that? What are some things that we see here in this psalm that help us with our confidence in these things? A couple of things. Number one, David is confident in the promises of God. Notice here when he says, the God who performs all things for me. David can recall going back to that moment where he was anointed as the future king of Israel. This was told by God. David wasn't seeking this out, but he has been told. He's been given a prophecy. He's been given a promise. And the reality is, you and I, these are the things that we hold on to, is the promises of God. As the Bible says, he who has begun a good work is faithful to complete it. My confidence isn't in me. It's in him to fulfill his promises. And so David, as he's crying out for the mercy of God, as he's saying, I want to find refuge in the shadow of your wings, he's thinking about, wait, you have performed all these things for me. You have always delivered on your promises. Think back. What are your Ebenezers? What are those moments where you've crossed the Jordan and you've set up the memorial stone? And I go back and say, what are the promises of God that he's given me? That I can look back in this moment and realize God has been faithful. Every time. And when you and I are in the cave, one of the things that we recall to mind is the faithfulness, the promises of God. Because these are the things that we are standing on and standing in. The second thing that he's looking at, he's confident not just in the promise of God, but he's confident in the power of God. Notice as he's there in the cave, the way that he calls out to God. He is God most what? God most high. He's not talking about God being distant out in the heavens. He's talking about God being much bigger than all of his problems. You see, this is his point. He has stood there in front of the Goliath, in front of the giant. And see, David wasn't shaken in his boots at that moment because his issue wasn't how big his giant was. His issue was, you need to see how big my God is. And it's in that moment where David, as he's praying, and he's there in the cave, and he's thinking, you are God most high. You are above my problems. You are above my situations. There is nothing that is outside of your control. You know how important that is for me when I'm in the cave? when there are enemies all around and I'm stuck thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Hold on. Who is my God? How big is my God? What can my God do? It's that shift of focus that begins to bring confidence and hope and strength. And it's the same thing for you and I. Start thinking about the promises of God, but start thinking about the power of God, as we just read earlier in terms of the passage in Romans, right? We are more than conquerors. What are the promises that God has given you and I that talk about what he can do? And as we take it one step further, all of these things are great. The promises, the power of God. But notice, lastly, David is hungry. He's passionate. His real focus is here on the presence of God. You see, for him, as we talked about, he said, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed me by. We live in Southern California. We get earthquakes, right? Earthquakes don't bother me. We're like, all right, shaking, no big deal, right? But you move into some of these places in the world where they got like things like hurricanes and tornadoes, that's weird stuff. Like, stuff come in and blow it and it's all gone, you know? And you hear about these guys that go down into like these storm cellars, right? I'm having like, you know, Wizard of Oz flashbacks. And people are down there and a storm is going overhead and then they come out and there's just this destruction. And this is what David's saying. He's saying, when I see the storm coming, when the tornado comes, and that's what he's talking about, calamity, I'm going to run into the presence of God, into the shadow of your wings. Like a kid who comes up into his parents' arms, right? Like, this is my place of refuge. It's personal. It's close. I'm hiding under the shadow of your wings until the storm has passed. And that is what is drawing David into this place of confidence as he's crying out to God. You know, you think about the woman in Luke chapter 8. You know, there was this woman who had this very personal, very profound problem. And the story starts not with her and her problem, although it's a key point in the story. But the story, as you begin it in Luke chapter 8, begins with Jesus and a ruler of a synagogue who comes to him desperate about his 12-year-old daughter. And as he's crying out to Jesus, saying, my daughter is dying. You need to come save my daughter. I have four kids, two girls, two boys, one of which just turned 13 the other day. And so there's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids, you know, let alone a dad with girls. Like, you know, it's just, I mean, there's this desperation that this guy has as he's like, you have to come now. And there Jesus is like, okay, let's go. And Jesus is on his way to go raise the dead. There's probably nothing more important, you know, that would be urgent in terms of Jesus coming to this situation. And there, as the crowd is gathering, as Jesus is making his way to this moment, there's a lady in the midst of the crowd. And she's got this very private, very personal issue. 12 years she's been suffering with this bleeding. 12 years she has felt this sense of being unclean. She spent all her money on doctors. Nobody is able to solve it. Nobody is able to fix it. No amount of prayer has changed it. And there in this desperation inside of her, there's this sense that Jesus is right there. If I can just get to Jesus. But he's got so many other things to do. Like, why would I bother him with my little problem, my issue? But something inside of her compels her to be like, if you can just, don't bother him, don't stop, and just grab the hem of his garment. You know, it's interesting, the hem of his garment, they talk about these things, the corner of the robe. It's the same word for the wing, as we're talking about, like, the wings of the, you know, finding under the shadow of the wings. And it's like, if I can just grab his wing, if I can just grab the corner of his robe. And there, in the middle of that moment, in desperation, she grabs on as Jesus is going by, and then Jesus stops. And you can imagine the crowd, it's like, you got somewhere to be, Jesus? What are you stopping for? And then Jesus says, who touched me? Really? Who touched me? You've been to Disneyland, walking through the lines, thinking about saying, who touched me? Right? And the disciples are like, seriously? And Jesus stops. He's like, no, hold on. Power has flown out from me. Something has happened. Somebody in desperate faith has reached out for me, and I want to stop. And here's the thing. That woman was trembling. That woman was deathly afraid, thinking, what did I just do? But see, Jesus didn't stop to rebuke her. Jesus stopped to let her know, I see you and I love you and you have been healed. You know how I know that? Because he stopped and he said, what? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. And there in one of the most endearing, you know, phrases that someone can give, calling them, you know, daughter, speaking of relationship, speaking of intimate relationship and care, your faith has made you well. I see you. I know you. You are loved. And it was in that moment of quiet desperation, she comes out to reach personally. I just need to touch him. And this is where David is in this quiet desperation. Let me just get into the shadow of your wings, because I have a relationship with you. I am known by you. I am loved by you. And that is the invitation for every single person in here who knows about Jesus, isn't it? It's an invitation to boldly come before the throne of grace. We have access because of what Jesus has done. Because he is slow to anger, abounding in love, compassionate. And it's this personal invitation to be in his presence. That's what I'm finding in the cave. That's what these cave moments are bringing you to, is this place of desperation where I'm longing for Christ alone. And when I have Christ alone, Christ is enough. Where Paul could say, I've learned the secret of contentment. To have him is to have everything. Because man, when you know that, how powerful is that in your life? And I realize caves are hard, guys. I remember, you know, my daughter that just had her birthday, her name is Hope. The reason her name is Hope, we had two miscarriages before we had her and went through a season of not getting pregnant. And there, as God was ministering, you know, these words of truth, as we got pregnant again, and it was a high-risk pregnancy, and, you know, we were in and out of the hospital and all these crazy things. And here's this idea of this verse that character produces, or perseverance, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character produces hope. And there was this idea that as much as God was taking us through, as God, it just felt like, what are you doing in this moment, in this difficulty? There was this revelation of the grace of God, this dependence on God. It was actually where God began to do this work of missions in our lives. As I was running a company and I had to take time off my company, you know, to take care of my wife, and I started to realize I can let go of certain things and grab onto things that God was going to do. It was in that moment of desperation and difficulty that God began to do a work, a revelation of himself and things he wants to do in our lives. Don't underestimate the things that he wants to do in these moments. The next thing I want you to see is we're talking about these moments in the cave. We see these moments of revelation, but I want you to see these moments of testing. Verse 4, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. And he goes on to say, be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Let your glory above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a dip before me. In the midst of them, they themselves have fallen. Now, he may be talking about the surrounding army of Saul. He may be talking about Saul himself. These ideas of like teeth being like arrows. And, you know, there's this real sense of danger. There's this sense that the people around him, you know, he feels like overwhelmed by. They're trying to kill him. Their words, this is this kind of picture of teeth. And there's a net, like a trap that's dug out in front of him. So we could look at this in terms of, you know, these guys that have come in to try to like take David out. But actually, when you read the story in 1 Samuel 24, there's an interesting thing that takes place in this story where David is in the cave. I told you, Dave is hiding in the recess of the cave, trying not to breathe. You know, it's like, you know, this is if they find me, if they see me, they're going to come get me. And Saul, it says, makes his way there into the recesses of the cave. And in our nice King James clean English, it's like to relieve himself. You know, so you're like, okay, I'm getting the picture. So let's just put it this way. Saul is in a vulnerable position, okay? So Saul now makes his way into the cave, it says in 1 Samuel 24. And there in that moment, as Saul is right in front of him, his choice warriors, the guys that he has gone to battle with, say something to David. They look at David, they look at the opportunity, they say, this is the Lord's doing. The Lord, and they use capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the covenant name of God. God has put the Saul right here in front of you to deliver him into your hands. This is your moment to be king. This is your moment. Take advantage of this opportunity. Take Saul out and become king. And you can imagine David thinking, is this the way out? I mean, this guy has been after my life. I am living in caves. I'm living in chaos. I am anointed to be king. I am supposed to be king. Maybe this is God. Maybe I am to take the throne this way. But you know what? As we see later in the story, God makes it very clear that he has already told David not to touch the Lord's anointed. David knows with certainty that is not the way that he is going to get the kingdom. But isn't it interesting how the enemy always tries to give us a way out? Always kind of give us a shortcut. And in the middle of the story, thinking about this temptation from the people around him, this is the moment that God has prepared. There's always a moment in the middle of, am I going to wait for the deliverance of God? Am I going to wait for the promises of God? Or am I going to take the exit? Am I going to take the easy way out? And some of you guys are here right now today, and you're in the cave, and you're in the desperation, and you're trying to call out to God, and there is this temptation to just, do I just be done? Is it time to get a divorce? Some people hear it with temptations, thoughts like suicide. Is this the way out? Is this the way that I can stop the chaos, that I can stop the fear, that I can stop the tormenting, just be done? You realize it's just like Jesus there in the garden when the enemy was tempting him. Turn this stone into bread. Cast yourself down. I'm going to give you all the kingdoms. The enemy's constantly tempting. Let me just give you what he says is the easy way out. Don't trust in God. Don't trust in deliverance. Just take it into your own hands. Guys, and there's always going to be that moment in the cave where there's this revelation. Will I trust God? Will I trust in his promises? Will I trust in his deliverance? And in this refining moment for David, David actually comes up, and in that moment where Saul is there and he has the opportunity to kill him. He's got the knife. He's right by Saul. And instead of taking Saul out, what does he do? He actually cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. And in taking the corner of his robe later, when Saul comes out, he's going to reveal it and be like, Saul, like, I had your life in my hands. But here's the interesting thing. When David cut the corner of Saul's robe, something else was cut. His heart. He was convicted in that moment. Because he realized that in that moment, as he was taking the corner of Saul's robe, which is actually the same idea of as we talked about earlier with the corner of Jesus' robe, right? The wings. Rather than, am I going to trust in the wings of God? It's like in a moment, am I trusting in my own strength? And there's this revelation from God to be like, David, this is not how you're going to get the kingdom. And guys, there is no cutting corners when it comes to obedience. When it comes to trusting God and deliverance in your life, will you wait? Will you hold fast? Will you trust that God will bring the deliverance that he's promised? Because the enemy's always going to give you a way of escape. He's going to give you this of, how can I take it into my own hands? How can I come up with a way where this is now the right thing? Where Jesus is just saying, trust me. Wait for me. I will bring the deliverance. And it's a moment of testing. And here's the thing. Wasn't that Jesus in the garden? Wasn't that the great moment when he was there wrestling in Gethsemane? And as he's crying out, Lord, if there be any other way. And yet his answer was what? Not my will, but thy will be done. The shift turns from his gain to God's glory. Do you notice that here in the section where he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Your answer to the temptation is about shifting the focus from my gain to God's glory. Because that's what the enemy's trying to tell you. You'll get this. You'll get that. And the whole point for David is, I need to put my focus on the glory of God. What has God said? What is God going to do? You be exalted, O God. Not me. Because that's the temptation. You can become king. Life's going to be easier. Life's going to be better. No. God, you be exalted. Let your glory be above all the earth. That's the place of protection. It's taking the focus off of me, putting the focus off of my wants, my desires, and saying like Jesus did, but not my will, but thy will be done. That's the key in the midst of the temptation, because the enemy is poking and provoking me. What do you want? How can you get out? What can you do in your strength? Versus, will you trust God? Will you stand and see and wait and see what God will do? Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You guys know the rest of the story. David doesn't die in the cave, does he? God gets him out of the cave. There is deliverance. And there's that place as I'm waiting and I'm trusting in God. God, will you deliver me? You know what the amazing thing about the story is? You know, when we think about the fact that it is Jesus, like I said, who brings ultimately the deliverance. You know, when we think about this idea in terms of as he said, not my will, but thy will. It's like, okay, I'm going to trust God. It's your glory. But how do we get the deliverance? You know, Jesus didn't get delivered from the cave, did he? You see, when Jesus was in the cave, just like Saul and all the other guys there, and God's going to answer David's prayer, and he's going to get him out. But see, Jesus didn't get out of the cave, did he? You see, the difference with Jesus, not only was he in the cave, but Jesus actually died in the cave for yours and my deliverance. You see, you and I get to rejoice in terms of that being like, oh man, I get to get out. God delivered me. But the way that you and I get our deliverance is that Jesus was delivered unto death. You see, his faithfulness of trusting and holding on to God didn't result in getting out of the cave. His trusting and waiting on the faithfulness and promises of God meant I'm going to a cross. Now, I want you to notice this last couple of verses, because in this last couple of verses, the fog breaks and we see this celebration, this moment as he becomes to realize, okay, God, it's your glory. And then something shifts in his heart, and we're gonna culminate in this concept of the cave. And I wanna bring it down to this understanding that we have of Jesus in terms of what he did in the cave that gives us our real reason to praise. And that's the last section. You know, we see that in the cave, there's revelation, see God for who he is, see myself in the light of his love. There's testing. You know, I begin to see, you know, the test. Will I trust God? But in the last thing that we see in the cave is there's praise. And there's power in praise. Look at these last couple of verses. He says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. This first declaration, it's almost as if he's speaking to his heart. My heart is steadfast. It's like he's telling his heart what to do. And it's like a mountain climber who's trying to reach up and he's got no handhold. He's kind of hanging by the rope and he's like, I need a place to put my hand. And so he pounds in an anchor so that he can get a foothold. And it's as if he's pounding in this anchor of hope into this mountain of despair. And he says, my heart is steadfast. And he's not trusting in his feelings. He's having his head tell his heart what to do. And there's this moment where he's saying, my heart is steadfast. Like it said, when later we would see David says he strengthened himself in the Lord. There's this point where my head is telling my heart, you are going to be steadfast. You are going to hold fast. You are going to establish yourself on this truth. What we've seen, God is my refuge. God will deliver me. God will be exalted. All right, then my heart is steadfast, immovable, locked in. And there from that place of steadfastness, notice what happens next. He begins to praise God. He begins to declare things both in the present, but notice he begins to see things like the fog begins to lift, and it's as if he begins to see things a little bit more clearly through the future. Notice what he says, I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. It's as if he starts to get a glimpse of, you know what, I'm going to be there when the sun rises. I'm going to be there when I get out, and I'm going to declare your praise among the people. And there's this confidence that he has to just begin to praise God, to hold fast. And here's the interesting thing. It doesn't say, if you let me out, I will do this, does it? It's not conditional. It's not some negotiation. All of a sudden, in this place of all that he's seen, all that he heard, there's this praise that is welling up inside him, and he's anchoring it in with this hope where he's saying, my heart is steadfast, I will sing and give praise. And we get to these moments where we begin to recognize the power of praise. That in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the cave, I'm seeing the glory of God, the grace of God, the power of God. And it's in that place that I can begin to declare with great confidence, no matter what. What is, in one of the darkest moments of Scripture, Jeremiah, in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem, he's standing there looking out, and there's this weeping, and there's this mourning, but he says this in Lamentations 3, verse 21, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope, because the Lord's great love we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There's this confidence in who God is. There's this confidence in what God can do. And in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of all of the destruction, he's like, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. I'm trusting in God and who He is, and all of a sudden praise begins to come out my mouth. Because the reality is, whether or not David gets out of the story, and we know that he does, you know, he is going to go on and he's going to declare God's grace to praise to people and to the nations, etc. But here's the cool thing. Had David died in the cave, what else is true? All of these things are true. He will see the glory of God. He will worship God for who He is and what He's done. When I get to those moments in the cave, see, here's the cool thing. When I get to that revelation, that realization that no matter what happens, I'm in a win-win. If God gets me out, I'm going to praise Him. If all of a sudden this is it here in the cave, then God is worthy to be praised and He is glorious and I will go to heaven and I will worship Him for eternity and there won't be anything where I'm going to be like, oh man. And in that moment, imagine the freedom that you have. Like, now I'm really free to live. I'm not worried about dying. Like, I recognize I'm in a win-win situation. No matter how dark the cave, no matter difficult the situation, I can praise God. And when I begin to praise God, the situation changes. Now, I want you to look at this one more time. And I want you to think about another cave. And instead of a cave, I want to put it this way. Imagine a tomb. And imagine someone in a tomb thinking about what's going to happen if he gets out of the tomb. And it says, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens. Your truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. This prayer sounds a little bit like something Jesus might have been thinking about there in the tomb, does it not? Doesn't this sound like the cry of victory when the stone will be rolled away? What's going to happen when he makes it out of the cave? And man, when he makes it out of the cave, doesn't the world begin to know about the glory and the power and the promises of God, that death could not hold him down? Here is real victory. Jesus said, even the Psalms speak of me. And you go back and reread the Psalm, think about Jesus in terms of the understanding about hiding in the refuge, not giving in to the temptation. And there, as he's awaiting to get out of the cave, already declaring the victory before it's happened. Because David's in the cave and he's saying, this is what's going to happen when I get out of the cave. And to begin to see things through that perspective, that the victory has already been won. Because of what Jesus did in the cave, because of what happened when Jesus walked out, and it's like, man, here's where real worship, here's where real power, where real truth. And as I begin to look at it in this context, it's like, man, my heart is steadfast. Because I will give praise, I will give worship, I will testify to who God is and what He's done. Isn't that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and those guys did standing before Nebuchadnezzar? Right? He's like, you guys either bow down, I'm gonna throw you in the fire. And they were able to look at him and say, hey, my God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar, here's what I want you to know. Even if he doesn't, my God is great. And we're not going to bow down. And there's this confidence in the glory of God, in the power of God, in the promises of God, no matter what happens. And there's this place, this hope, this confidence. And so we see ultimately that Jesus fulfills all of this. David was delivered out of the cave. Jesus himself delivered himself from the cave. The stone was rolled away. And as he came out declaring the truth that you and I can have this freedom, we can have this grace, we can have this confidence because of what? Because of what he did for us. In a moment, the worship team's going to come up and we're going to get ready to spend a few minutes in worship and we're going to be able to have communion. And I want you to stop and think today, because maybe you've been in that place of, like, I'm hiding in the cave, I'm in that place of difficulty and danger, and maybe it is a place of deliverance. And maybe you're in that place of testing, taking the easy way out, or will I trust God? And I want you to look today at as you're thinking about the bread broken for you, the cup, you know, of His blood. This is the answer to whether you can hold fast. Why can I hold fast? Because Jesus held fast. Why am I going to be set free? Because Jesus ultimately was victorious. And the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same God that is working in you and I. It's the power of Him and His resurrection. This is what gives me confidence in the cave. This is what gives me power in the darkness. And so as you're having this moment today to just stop and enjoy communion and enjoy worship, I encourage you. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. You've never grabbed the hem of His garment. And maybe this is why the moment in the cave is so important for you. Maybe today is the day where you realize it's not the building. You know, it's not about the place. It's about the person. Jesus has brought me into this place so that I could trust him, so I could watch him come into my darkness and bring me freedom, bring me peace, bring me confidence, bring me the real source and solution, because the enemy's going to offer you some easy way out. But the real way out, the real way of salvation is the grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to come before you this morning as we prepare to bow our heads and our hearts again in worship. And we want to thank you, Lord, that there is nothing stopping you from coming into the deepest, most darkest, most difficult places of our minds and heart, of meeting us there, because, Lord, you defeated sin and darkness and shame. Out of that darkness, Lord, you brought light and life. And I pray, Lord, this morning, if there are any hurting and broken, Lord, that they could reach out grabbing the hem of your garment today and find victory, find hope, find strength in their time of need. Lord, so that in the midst of the brokenness and difficulty, you can shine your light and your love, and people will be drawn, Lord, to this work of Christ in and through them. Lord, would you bless the bread? Would you bless the cup? Would you work in our hearts afresh today? Would you make these things real to us? We thank you, Lord, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Lord, would you come and dwell with your people this morning? Set captives free. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.